Well, tonight, where do we want to go? Let's start with an opening question. When you go in for a job interview, what else might you want to know besides how much you're going to get paid? What's that? How, you mean your hours? Okay, what else? How much do you have to work? Okay, what else? Okay, I had about four or five. What? Back here. Benefits. What are the benefits, right? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What are the benefits that come along with doing what it is that the Word is calling me to do? In other words, gentlemen, if I'm going to make this level of investment, if I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, which means laying down my life, can I expect any benefit in return? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking that question. Because even Jesus, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. In other words, Jesus knew that there would be a benefit to what he was doing. And I think it was that benefit, our benefit, that kept him on the cross. And so are there benefits associated with my making this level of commitment? Now, hopefully what's driving that commitment is our desire to be obedient to the Lord. Because it's the Lord who is calling us. It's the Lord who is inviting us to this level of commitment. So let's just do a quick review from last evening. Last evening, during our time together, we examined God's call for us as men to take our place in our homes and in society as spiritual leaders. And we defined a spiritual leader as a man who has the ability to perceive the spirit of another, understand its condition at that moment, and then know what is required by God to care for that person's spirit in a manner that will increase that person's spiritual maturity. So that's what a spiritual leader is. And that kind of leader is what is needed in our homes and in society at large. And I truly believe that that kind of man is a force to be reckoned with in the day and age in which we live. I don't believe that there's any more powerful influence on planet Earth than a spiritual leader, than a man who is walking humbly before his God and whose desire is to lead in this fashion. So again, the question becomes, what can I expect as a benefit in making this level of commitment as a spiritual leader? Well, turn with me again in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to once again look at a passage of Scripture that we looked at yesterday. And we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of what are the benefits. Now, if you didn't bring your Bibles, I'm going to put the passage of Scripture on the screen. And this is taken from the Message Bible. Now, just a side note, some of you may have heard that the Message Bible is a paraphrase. It is not. It is an actual translation, okay? So don't get hung up on, well, you shouldn't be using the Message Bible because it's only a paraphrase. No, it is a translation, and in my opinion, a quite good translation. So let's look at what it says. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one. Remember what we said the purpose of marriage is? Oneness. They're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. The first thing I want you to take note of this evening is the benefit that the investment we make as husbands has on our wives. And as we do so, I want you to also notice that Paul uses Christ's work in the life of the church as the model for how we as husbands are to be at work in the lives of our wives. He's saying, in the same way that Jesus does these things for the church, so you as husbands ought to be doing the same things for your wives. So let's start tonight by talking about and looking at the benefits that will take place in your wife as you, her husband, step up and become a true spiritual leader. First of all, Paul says that Christ loves his church and that his love makes her whole. His love makes the church whole. Now, the word translated in this passage as love is the Greek word agapeo. And it is a verb. And a verb is what? An action word. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus took action on behalf of his church. And that action was to love his church. The word love, the word agapeo, literally means to welcome, to long for, to place first in one's affections, to entertain, to show or prove one's love. Now, it's interesting because you hear that word entertain and you think, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Am I to entertain my wife? No, it means to keep her in your mind, to hold fast to her, to maintain her in your heart and in your spirit. So throughout the day, I'm aware of her. It's not like somehow she goes off the radar screen, but that throughout the day, she is ever present in my mind and in my spirit. I hold on to her. Now, let's get practical with some of this tonight. One of the ways, gentlemen, that I try to do that in my life is by making contact with my wife throughout the day. Not merely to ask her to do something for me, but to simply pick up the phone and call and to say, hey, I was just thinking about you. How's your day going? And so we maybe talk for 2 minutes at the most. Day's going okay. I'm having to face this situation. My wife works at a pregnancy center, crisis pregnancy center. And so she spends a lot of time doing counseling with women who are considering abortion as their only option. And so it's pretty heavy duty. And so she may say, really, I'm under it today. I really could use your prayers. And so I may have a simple prayer with her. We hang up the phone and go on with our day. Later on, I may send her a text. Hey, just hoping all went well. If you need to talk, let me know. Okay? But throughout the day, I try to let her know I am aware of you. I'm thinking about you. You are present in my life and in my mind. Now, gentlemen, I understand that maybe not all of our situations can provide that opportunity. But many of us could do so. And what that says to our wives is, he is aware of me. He doesn't forget about me through the day. But he's thinking about me. He's praying for me. He's aware of me and of my life. So Jesus takes action towards us. It is an action that welcomes us. It's an action that longs for us. It's an action that places us first in His affections. A love that proves Himself to us. A love that holds us in His heart. And as a result, Paul says this love makes us whole. Look at this word. This is so awesome. The word whole literally means to be free from wound or injury, to be unhurt. It means to be recovered from a wound or injury, to be restored, to be free of defect or impairment, physically sound and healthy. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus' action towards us, His love for us, makes us whole. We are unhurt. We are restored. And we are intact. Wow. You see, that's why when I become aware of how things affect my heart, and I write it down on that little card I was telling you about last evening, and I take that home and I say to my wife, this is what happened today. These are the emotions that I identified. This is what God is saying to me. Now, a question I have is, have I ever made you feel that way? And she says, yeah. I go, wow, Jesus would never hurt you. Isn't that what this says? Jesus' love towards us would never hurt us. But Jesus' love towards us restores us. It heals us. So I look at her and say, Jesus would never hurt you like that. Therefore, I should not hurt you like that. Would you forgive me? And in that forgiveness, restoration occurs. The wounding starts being healed, and she is made physically sound and healthy. So, gentlemen, here's the question. Is my love making her whole? Wow. Now, there's a heart question, isn't it? Is my love making her unhurt? Is my love restoring her? Is my love keeping her intact? Just like Jesus' love towards us does. He also says that Jesus' love towards His church evokes her beauty. Now, folks, we're not just talking here about physical outward beauty, but an inward beauty that only enhances the outward. Now, if you saw the picture of my wife and I, my wife is, I think, a very beautiful woman. But if you get to know her, as you know her, she just becomes more beautiful. My wife has a laugh that is just contagious. When my wife laughs, a room lights up. When my wife imparts the love that is in her heart to those women who come into the pregnancy center, who are scared, alone, they don't know what to do, and she simply starts taking the love of Jesus that is in her heart, and she starts pouring it out to them. Many of them begin weeping. Many of them begin asking questions about how can I face this situation? What do I do? Not only does she give them different options other than abortion, but she has led many of them to the throne of grace, and they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That, my friends, is a love that restores. That is a love that heals. And as I witness that in her heart and in her life, it just makes me love her all the more. She's even more beautiful to me. Because let's face it, I'm 56 years old and we're getting older and we're not as pretty as we used to be on the outside. But on the inside, there is something there that attracts me to her as much as it did when we were in our 20s. In fact, I told somebody, you know, this is poor theology, I know. But I'm hoping that when the Bible says there will be no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven, he's simply talking about the earthly institution of marriage. Because, you know, I don't think Adam and Eve had a wedding ceremony. There was no signed document or anything. God just said, here, husband, wife, there you go. Because I really hope that I can spend eternity with my wife. I mean, I can't imagine being in heaven and, hey, how you doing, Nance? Good to see you. You know, I mean, I love this woman. We love being together. We just enjoy hanging out, doing things together. And it's not just because she's physically beautiful, but it's because of the person that God has designed her to be on the inside. Now, she wasn't always that way. When I first met her, she grew up in a home where a father was very abusive. And as a result, Nancy had a mentality that all men were that way. She had an idea that all men expected perfection from her. She remembers when she would go out to the milk house to, and it was her responsibility to clean the milk tank. She remembers an occasion where, because her father didn't think she did it quite right, he literally chased her out of the barn with a pitchfork. Now she said, I don't think he would have used it on me, but how would I know? Okay. So when I met her, she was a closed up rose. She was bound up. She was fearful. If I even started raising my voice a little bit, she just shut down. And I remember one day saying, God, this doesn't make any sense to me. You know, here you've called us to this, to be pastoral couple, and my wife just goes, shomp. And God just said, yeah, you don't think I knew that? Well, yeah, I guess you did. So then what's the deal? He said, could it be that I've given her to you to be part of helping me to unfold and allow that rose to open up and to become what I recreated her in Christ to be? Oh, unfortunately, it took me 30-some years later to figure out how to do that. But what a joy to be on the other side of that and to see this woman walking in the fullness of who Christ has called her to be. Wouldn't trade it for the world. In fact, I told Lynn today, just the other day, she challenged me again. She said, you know, one of her prayers recently has been, God, it would be really easy for Tim and I just to settle down. Kids are all out of the house. We know grandkids are going to be coming along before too long, and it would just be comfortable just to stay here in Broadway and live out our lives. But we're not going to do that. We want to be where you want us to be. I was like, wow, what a woman, you know? It's not like I have to go along and say, hey, honey, it's time for us to go. She's saying, God, we want to be where you want us to be. I'm okay with this. It's okay. Look at these passages of Scripture with me. This is what happens in our lives when Jesus speaks over us. Lord and King, you are God. Look at this. Your words can be trusted. You have promised many good things to me. In other words, God's words to us are always faithful and true. He never says something to us that he doesn't come through with. He doesn't make promises that he doesn't follow up on. As a result, we can what? Trust him. We can believe in him. We can have confidence in him. What kind of God would he be if he didn't come through in fulfilling his promises? You wouldn't trust him. You would have doubts. And in the same way, when we as husbands make promises and commitments to our wives and our children that we don't follow through on, we create the same level of doubt and mistrust in their lives. Does that make sense? But when we become men who are faithful to our word, faithful to our commitments, faithful to our promises, just like Jesus' word is to us, our word becomes the same to our wives and our children. They can look at us and they can say, there's a man who is faithful, who is just, who is fair, who fulfills his promises. He's a man who is trustworthy. And that, my friends, is important. Psalms 119 says that your words are sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Could our wives say that about our words? That our words are sweet on their tongue. That our words bring truth and revelation and insight into their lives. That our words are like a lamp to their feet, where they're not walking around in confusion and fear and misunderstanding, but they have clarity in their lives because our words are so true. Wow. And then finally, Psalm 119, 130 says, the unfolding of your words give light and it gives understanding. You know what three words wives dislike the most? I don't know. Did you hear them all just chuckle? Well, honey, I'm dealing with this situation and you know, I don't know what to do with our son, and it's really grieving my heart. And what do you think? Well, I don't know. Three easiest words for a man to say. I don't know. Is that helpful? She's not necessarily asking you to fix it. She's just saying, could you give me some insight? Could you give me some understanding? Could you help me? So are my words providing that kind of light and understanding for her? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do my words evoke, do my words call forth her beauty? Gentlemen, my wife and I see too many women who have been beaten and crushed by their husband's words. Never lays a hand on them, but his words are demeaning. His words are belittling. His words are humiliating. His words cause suffering and pain, and their spirits are crushed. And I can tell you, there is nothing beautiful about a crushed heart or a crushed spirit. The words of Jesus evoke our beauty. That's why when you guys do what you did here tonight again, where you finish statements, when you declare to, you're declaring, God, this is who you are. This is what you bring forth in our lives. Gentlemen, can you imagine your wives saying similar things about you? When someone says, God, you are faithful, could you imagine your wife saying, my husband is faithful? And the beauty that evokes in her, the joy, the freedom that that evokes in her life, his words evoke her beauty. Everything he says and does is designed to bring out the best in her. Wow. Everything he says and does. I love how he chose this word as the... That's really bad when the speaker forgets to turn off the phone. There you go. Designed. Everything he says and does is designed. In other words, it's not an afterthought. He's already been considering it. What can I say and what can I do to bring out the best in her? Now, guys, that takes some prayer. That takes some foresight. To be seeking God and saying, God, how can I come alongside? How can I come up underneath? How can I do things to help her to become all that you have created her to be. Here's a question for you. When Jesus left planet Earth and went back to heaven, and in John 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. What kind of emotions do you think an orphan carries around in his or her life? What kind of feelings do you think an orphan has? Abandonment? Sadness? Neglect? Insecurity? Loneliness? Wow. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In other words, you're not going to feel abandoned. You're not going to feel neglected. You're not going to feel alone. You're not going to feel sad. You're not going to feel all of these things. Why? Because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to abide in you. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to dwell within your life. I'm going to be as close to you as one can possibly be because I'm going to be dwelling inside of you. And he said that the role of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and make them known to us. What things? His character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. He says, I'm going to reveal those things to you, and I'm going to impart them to you so that they become a part of your character. Do you know what the Bible says leads us to repentance? Anybody? God's what leads us to repentance? God's kindness. Isn't that interesting? God's kindness, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. He's a kind God. Can you imagine if he was this harsh God that some of us grew up thinking he was? Have you ever noticed what happens to a child when they're around a person who appears to be harsh? Do they just feel free to go running up? No. A little child will just kind of back away. But if they sense in their spirit that this is a kind individual, they are attracted. I think that's why children were attracted to Jesus, because they recognized that he was a kind man. That doesn't mean he was a wimpy man. It just means he was a kind man. I think he was a man that had a smile on his face for them. A man who would get down on their level. A man who would tickle them. A man who would wrestle around with them. A man who would laugh with them. A man who was kind to them. And the Bible says it's that kindness that leads us to repentance. Now think about that kindness of Jesus being imparted to you by his Holy Spirit. His desire is that you reflect that same level of kindness to your wife and your children and to others around you. And it's that kindness that will win your wife's heart, just like God's kindness won our hearts. Simple acts, gentlemen. You want to get practical? Let's get practical. How many of you opened the car door for your wife? There you go. Way to go. Now, some people think, what's the big deal? It's just a simple act of kindness. She can open the door by herself and get in the car, but it's a way of saying, honey, I love you. I value you. I'm going to open the car for you, and I'm going to shut it behind you, and then I'll get in. You know what this does? It says to your daughters, don't let any other man treat you less than that. My daughter got asked to God, I'm still having a hard time breathing. Hey, can somebody get me some water? I'm getting a little dry. Anyhow, my daughter, hopefully she didn't get asked out on a date, but my daughter got asked out on a date. Young man came and talked to me, and I said, yeah, it sounds okay. So the night came for him to pick her up. They walked out the door. A little while longer, Emily comes walking back in. What's wrong? She said, I went out to get in the car and he didn't open the door for me. So she said, I looked at him and I said, listen, my dad opens the door for my mom and for us girls. And if you can't open the door for me, you're not worth going out with. That's funny. But think about that. What that said to her is that I'm important, that I'm honored, I'm valued by my dad, and I'm not going to settle for anything less than that. So it's those simple acts of kindness that win the hearts of our wives, our daughters, our children to ourselves. Pardon me. Wow, that's just going to make it harder to breathe. Okay, where are we at? Oh, okay. So here's the question. Is everything I say and do designed to bring out the best in her? Think about it, gentlemen. Is everything I say and do designed to bring out the best in my wife? Now, one of the things you're probably going to have to do is find out what her dreams and her visions are. To sit down with her sometime and say, honey, I'd really like to know, is this what you were dreaming for? Is this what you were hoping for? Is this what you were desiring? Is life being and becoming what you were hoping it would be? And just hearing her out. And what you may discover is that there were some dreams and visions she had that were just kind of, you know, there, not important. But there may be some things she says, you know, I love our life, but yeah, there are some things I'm a bit disappointed with and which could be a bit different. Oh, really? So, like what? And as she shares those things with you, to take time to say, okay, God, I recognize that those things are still core for her. They're still important for her. Help me to know how to do things that can help bring that about. To help bring out the best in who she is. Gentlemen, when was the last time that you perhaps dropped a note? If your wife works outside the house and she packs her lunch, just put a little note in there just saying, you are so awesome. I appreciate this about you. Let me put a little thing in your head to think about for a moment. Have you ever thought about how we say to God, God, I thank you. I thank you, God. Thank you, God. I love you, God. And have you ever wondered God maybe saying, what do you love me for? Or, okay, what are you thanking me for? Well, you know, I'm just thanking you. And I just love you. Okay, yeah, but why? Have you ever had your wife look at you and you say, honey, I love you, and she says, why? What do you love about me? And you're going, I just love you. Isn't that good enough? See, what she wants to know is, what is it about me? I mean, what do you see in me? What is it that you appreciate? And see, guys, I think God desires the same thing from us. God, I love you. Because you are so trustworthy. There are so many times, God, I have been so unfaithful to you, but yet you continue to be trustworthy day after day after day. Honey, the reason I love you is because you're so trustworthy. You know, I know that I can ask something of you, and if you say this is what you're going to do, you're going to do it. I don't even think twice about it. I love that about you. Or, honey, I love the fact that as much as I wish you could stay home and I have to go to work, that you're willing to help support this family and go out there day after day and work outside. I love that about you. I love your commitment to this family. Can you imagine what that would do to your wife's spirit? Now, gentlemen, it has the same effect on us when our wives do that to us, doesn't it? But how about returning the favor? Investing words into her life that encourage her, affirm her, and build her up in the same way. Now, Jesus doesn't need it to be built up. He already is. But don't you think it feels good to him once in a while when he just hears us say, God, this is what I love about you. Somebody prayed tonight, I think it was Willis, about God being enough. The Bible actually says he's more than enough. God, I love you because you're more than enough. There is nothing I could ever experience in my life that is too big for you. You're more than enough. Oh, honey, you know what I love about you? You're more than enough for me. You see, something happens when I learn how to make that level of connection with God that carries right on over into my relationship with my wife. So again, gentlemen, is everything I say and do designed to bring out the best in her? And you know what it looks like when you start doing that? Now, wives, hold on to your hats for a moment, because usually when the scripture I'm about to put up here is put up here, some women, not all women, but some women think, oh, so what this is saying and what he's saying is that I shouldn't be outside working outside the home, yada, yada. No, it's just that the context of this passage was in the day and age, this is what women did, okay? But I want you to read the words that describe the kind of woman that has been invested in by a husband who evokes her beauty. Well, we got somewhere here. I guess it's not. Let me read it to you. Listen to this. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband, listen, her husband trusts her without reserve. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. Now, ladies, again, these are the passages where you say, I don't enjoy knitting, and it's okay, you know. She's like a trading ship. I love that one, that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. That was my wife. When we had kids, she would do these crazy things. Like when she'd go to wake them up in the morning, she'd walk into the room. Good morning, Mary, sunshine. How did you sleep? I don't know how it went. But anyhow, and the kids would all be there going, you know, surprising them all the time. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then with the money she's put aside, plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work. She senses the worth of her work. Is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need, reaches out to help the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them, brings the sweaters that she knits to the dress shops. Her clothes are well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. And it's not a put on. The smile's there because she feels safe. She feels secure. She feels anchored. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect her and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Words of praise. He says to her, many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. Charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. That, my friends, is a wife who has a husband who everything he says and does is designed to bring out the best in her, whose words evoke her beauty, whose love is making her whole. She can walk through life with confidence. She can walk through life with being assured, because she knows that she not only has an anchor in her God, but she has an anchor in her husband. His words and actions affect holiness in her. Holiness in her. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the work Jesus performed on our behalf. Colossians 1:22 states that he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You know what the word holy literally means? The word holy means to be physically pure and morally blameless. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 2:9 and what God has to say about us. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Wow. God's love brings forth holiness in our lives, makes us physically and morally blameless. So the question we have to ask ourselves, once again, husbands, is this: are my words and actions affecting holiness in her life? Now, guys, that doesn't mean I'm taking the place of God in her life. But it means that my actions towards her, my attitude towards her, my demeanor towards her doesn't cause her to go into fits of rage and anger. It doesn't cause her to want to swear at me under her breath. It doesn't cause her to want to pick up a shoe and throw at me. But instead, my words, my actions, my attitudes, my demeanor towards her simply continue to enhance and confirm the work of God's Spirit in her life. I don't give her cause to get angry. I don't give her cause to want to go off because I'm aware of that in the same way Jesus calls forth holiness in my life, I'm called to do the same thing for her. Now, does that mean that I don't blow it? Oh, brother. I blow it way too often. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, I've learned this, that when I blow it, it doesn't take 3 days later to fix it. Man, I was one of those men that when I blew it, and she would be in tears, and she would be angry at me, I would go into my cave. And we wouldn't talk for days. We'd acknowledge each other. That doesn't happen anymore. But instead, when I recognize what I've done, when I recognize that I am responsible for evoking that kind of reaction in her. Now, granted, she has decisions to make. But the reality is the things I did, the things I said, my attitude and actions toward her evoked that response in her. I know how to quickly go and restore that. Instead of leaving it hanging on for hours and days, but to go to her and say, "Honey." See, guys, it can be as simple as this. You know what it looks like? Your wife is saying something to you and she's sharing her heart with you and you do this. What did you just say to her? Huh? Yeah. What you said to her is, "I don't have time for this." You just crushed her heart. And you're like, "Well, I didn't say anything." I remember one of our instructors, he said, I remember sitting at a table with Brother Ken, who helped start this ministry. And he said, I was telling a story to him about an event that happened for Carol and I years ago. And he said, every once in a while, Carol would interject something without my asking her to do so. And he said, I would just sit there and go, And then she was done. I would go on with the story. Then she would interject something else, and I would go. Then she was, and he said, finally, after the story was done, Ken looked at me and said, do you know what you just said to your wife? Travis said, well, I'm saying to my wife. Oh, yeah, you did. He said, I didn't say anything to my wife. Yes, you did. You said by the look that you gave her, shut your mouth. You're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. And he said, Carol was there just weeping. And she said, he does that to me all the time. You see, guys, that's how simple it is. We may not be thinking about it, but many times our even nonverbal expressions and attitudes convey to our wives things that can crush the heart and crush the spirit. And as a result, she's going to have response. Because remember, guys, she has a flesh too. And sometimes that flesh says, you ain't going to do that to me again. And so that flesh starts manifesting itself in pretty ugly ways. And so who's going to be the one to de-escalate that situation? It better be me. Instead of engaging flesh with flesh, or as the Bible says, returning evil for evil, I say, no, it needs to stop. And I need to be the one to bring this puppy around and to make sure that by the time this is finished, that we've been restored one to another. So are my words and actions affecting holiness in my wife? Guys, you want to do something brave? Go home and ask your wife these questions. Is my love making you whole? Are there any areas in your life where you feel wounded, frail, injured, fearful, scared, uncertain, confused? See what she says. Now, she may be too scared to say anything. And when I say scared, she's not afraid you're going to hit her or anything. But you know what wives say to us all the time? It might just be that look he gives me. If I look at him and say, I'm kind of hurt by the way that you respond to me when I share things that concern me. Well, what are you scared about? That's what she doesn't want. She doesn't want to have to get that reaction from me. So she just says, no, all is well. I remember this one couple that started coming to one of our groups. When they came in for the first, 6 weeks, she would just sit there and say, oh, my husband, he is just the best husband. And I'm sitting there going, it doesn't make any sense then why you're here. But oh well. And so all these other, we'd be going around and there'd be a wife over here crying. And every time, no, I don't have anything to share tonight. He's such a good husband. About 6 weeks. One night she sat there and said, it's all been a lie. It's all been a lie. Thank God he worked in that marriage. But I'm just saying she was too afraid, and that's what she said. She looked at him and she said, I've been afraid to say anything because I didn't want to get the response back from you. Okay, so again, honey, is my love making you whole? Do my words evoke that inner beauty? Is everything I say and do, when you look at my life, do you sense that my design is to bring out the best in you? And are my words and actions affecting your holiness? Now, guys, you're looking at this and you're saying, all right, great, benefits for her. Yeah, she'll turn out being this really, really incredible woman. What have I gotten out of it? Let's look at a couple benefits for you. Where's my little clicker? Here we go. If we go back to Ephesians 5:28, look at what he says. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Look at this. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. Here's benefit number one. If I am investing in my wife, if I am loving her as Christ loved the church, she will achieve a level of emotional, physical, and spiritual strength that will flow right back into my life. It is, Paul says, a way of loving myself. That, guys, is a huge benefit. In other words, the wife doesn't keep that to herself. It goes back to what we looked at earlier in Ephesians. She just starts returning that to my life. I'm a recipient of all that I am bringing out in her. So much so that as it says there in Psalms, I can go about my day in full confidence of decisions she's making. Even going out and buying a field. Oh, you bought a field today. Great. Can you imagine if you came home someday and your wife said, hey, honey, by the way, I bought a field today. Way to go. What are we going to do with it? But I mean, seriously, in that day and age, man, that was part of their life. And if she went out and bought a field, he figured it was a good decision. He fully trusted her. He fully believed in her. And he didn't worry about it. You see, guys, that's a benefit. I have such a confidence, such a trust in who she is that I don't worry about what she's doing out there. The most worry I have is when I look at my watch and I go, oh, she's not home yet. That's, I always get a little nervous. It's like I said, you know, I'm thinking I want to spend eternity with her. I don't want to spend a whole lot of days here without her either, okay? So why isn't she home yet? But I'm not worried. Is she out there cheating on me? Is she out there doing weird and crazy things? No, I don't worry about it. I have full and complete trust in who she is. Paul says in verse 29 that no one abuses his own body. Instead, he feeds and pampers it. And that's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. So guys, the picture is that as you do these things for your wife, you are in essence doing it for yourself because you're one. You're one. Question, how many of you have heard this statement? If mama isn't happy, nobody's happy. Now, in many ways, to me, that's a very demeaning statement. Now, is there truth there? Well, sure. If my wife is miserable, if my wife is heartbroken, if my wife is walking in despair, if my wife, and it's going to come through. Everybody in the household will be affected by that, including me. Therefore, when I go out of my way and do things designed to help her, to lead her to a better place, to bring forth that spiritual maturity in her, it's benefiting all of us. Because mom's walking through the house with a cheerful heart and a cheerful spirit. Doesn't mean that she never gets sad. It doesn't mean that she doesn't ever make mistakes. But she knows that she has a husband who is there to help lead her to a better place. My wife doesn't have to go running off to some self-help group to figure out what's wrong with her. She comes to me. She needs to come to you because she knows that you, above all else, care deeply about her and you will be the one to help to bring her to a better place. And that, friends, is payback to you. When you come home and you see a smile on her face, you sense joy in her spirit, you recognize that, wow, she is walking in fulfillment of who God created her to be. There is so much blessing in that. And so that's a benefit. That, my friends, is a huge benefit. Benefit number two, I give to myself a bride in all her beauty, a pure bride without fault and with no evil or sin or any other wrong thing in her. You see, Paul says in verse 27 that Jesus died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be pure and without fault, with no evil or sin or any other wrong thing in it. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we're called to do for our wives. I give to me, Tim Martin, a bride in all her beauty. Wow, look at that woman. See, that's why I so bad wanted her here this week. I like to show her off. Not as a reflection of me, but I look at this woman. I mean, you talk about This woman can preach. This woman has a gift. But more than that, she is walking in the fulfillment of her gifting. There's nothing I enjoy more than walking into my house and I see her in the living room with another woman and I see her with her arms around her, just holding her as the other woman's weeping. And I hear her praying over her, speaking words of life over her. And by the time they leave, I see a brightness on that woman's face. And I go, yes, oh, that's good stuff. You see, I used to think it was a really cool thing when she would be introduced as, this is Tim's wife. Now I think it's really cool when somebody goes, oh, this is Nancy's husband. Because that means that she has in her own rights come to a place of being recognized as an individual who is making a difference in people's life, not merely through me, but in and of herself. But by and large, people see us as a one. And so in essence, by pouring myself in, I give to myself a bride in all her beauty, and I give to my children. My kids love their mom. I would come home, maybe being at a meeting at night, and I'd walk in and nobody's in the living room, nobody's in the family room. Where is everybody? I'd go back to the bedroom and there they all are. And these are teenagers. They're all piled on mom's bed. And I'm looking, going, where am I supposed to go? Okay. They're all there. They're all sitting there talking, laughing, sharing. And I'm looking and going, these guys love their mom. And finally, I have to say, okay, guys, get out of here. I want to go to bed. But they cherish their mom. They value their mom. They love their mom. They would do anything for their mom. So as a result, I'm presenting to them. I'm giving to them this woman of beauty. But then ultimately, as I shared with you the other day, I can't prove this, but I really believe based on this scripture that someday I'm going to have the opportunity of standing before God and saying, Jesus, here's Nancy. Here's the one that you gave to me. Isn't she beautiful? Look at her, God. Look at her. There's no blemish. There's no spot. There's no stain. You did such an incredible work in her life. And I'm so proud of her. And could it be that I hear Jesus speak these words to me? Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, we often think of that verse solely within the context of evangelism, that as I bring people into the kingdom and as I do all these good things for the church, that he'll look at me and say, well done. And I believe that will be true. But at the more basic level, could it be that he looks at my wife and he looks at me and says, well done, son. Look at how beautiful she is. I know, God, thank you for giving her to me. And by the way, is it okay if we spend eternity together? I mean, can we have our own house somewhere? That'd be really great. Wow. I get to present her to my... Gentlemen, you see these as benefits? Honestly, do you? These are incredible benefits. But it's going to come on the heels of making some incredible investment. Some incredible investment. Before we open up for questions, can we just pray? Father, so often we want physical, tangible benefits, something we can kind of put our hands on, like money or something material. And we look at these benefits and we say, well, they are physical, material, but I really can't possess it. And that's true. You can't possess your wife. She is, first of all, God's daughter, and he's given her to you to steward her as her husband, to invest in her in such a way that everything that he's doing in her life is amplified, is magnified, is increased because she's living with you, because you are representing to her the character of Christ. You are loving to her You are joyful around her. You are peace to her. You are kindness to her. You are long-suffering. You are patient with her. And so forth. And as a result, it is evoking the beauty of Jesus in her very core being. Oh, God, help us tonight. Help us tonight as men to lay aside the need for some kind of reward, for notoriety that says, wow, isn't he doing a good job having to live with something like that? But Lord, to hear you someday say, well done, son. Well done. And Lord, that we will see our wives becoming not only the full expression of who you are, but because they are a part of who we are, we're one, they become an expression of me. And I become an expression of her. And the world, as a result, sees Jesus. Lord, I'm going to speak over these men tonight a word that I believe is coming from you. And that word is that you are proud of them. Because they could have stayed away last night. Yeah, because they felt kind of like they need to come to church on Sunday morning. But they were here last night with ice on the road. And they came here again tonight. And I don't think they necessarily came out of a sense of obligation, but they came out of a desire to learn, to hear, to receive revelation, and to say, yes, God, that's the man I want to be. And God, as a result, you are evoking in them a righteous desire to be that kind of man, that kind of spiritual leader. And for that, you speak your blessing over them tonight. So, Lord, as we come to this time where we're just going to ask some questions, entertain some discussion, give us liberty just to be real. Give us liberty to be open. Give us liberty to be transparent. There's no right or wrong to be asked, but just an opportunity to kind of share what's in our hearts. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stand for a second. If you need to go, I understand. No, you're not going to hurt my feelings. If you need to home with the kids or whatever, feel free. But stretch if you need to get a drink or whatever. But we're just going to take some time, however much you want to do. Going to open it up for some questions, discussion, interaction. Okay? There you go. Get a good stretch in. Yeah. All right. And when you're ready, you can sit down. All right. Who's got a question, comment, whatever? Maybe I did such a good job of explaining it all, it's just as clear as mud to you. Okay? What do you think? Isn't that something? Kind of simple, isn't it? Yeah. So you're the truck driver. You know, he said he loves the fact that you get a little bit of grease under your fingernails. That's awesome. Yeah. Okay. You know what I'm going to do with that question? I'm going to ask you wives. Did you hear it? What things do we as husbands do, maybe even unknowingly, that gives a signal of disrespect to our wives that our children pick up on? Come on, ladies, don't be scared. Well, Chris, you're not a lady, but go ahead. Tone of voice. Give me an example. Yeah. And you know, it doesn't always have to be that I'm raising my voice, is it? It is the tone. It is the attitude connected with the words that our kids perceive just like that. Okay, good. What else? Jesus, help this man. And you are not the only one. Because not only do our wives not like it, you don't like it when they do it to you. We were sitting in a restaurant. Now, you're not recording this anymore, right? Okay. Because it does what? What does it signal? Disrespect, what else? Annoyance, what else? You're nuts. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? Right? All of those things. Good one. What else? Ladies, what else? What? Exactly. Here, you as a mother and father are trying to teach your children, Johnny, look at me when I'm talking to you. Honey, no, look at me. Okay? Look, that is the respectful and proper. Look at me when I'm talking. Very good. Then they're watching a couple of hours later when mom's having a discussion with dad and he goes like this. And they're going, hold it. Why isn't mom saying, honey, look at me? Right? You just sent a double message to that child. That dad doesn't have to respect you. Why should I? Good one. What else? Come on, ladies. What else shows disrespect? Maybe not just to your children, but to others. I mentioned one the other day. You're sitting with a group of friends, and the stories start being told, and you go, I got this hilarious story to tell, and your wife goes, oh, God, please, no. Because he's about to tell that story that he's told before that totally humiliates and embarrasses you. Nancy and I were with my family on one occasion where I did that to her. And my wife is one of those ones who, she literally, I mean, her skin turns red. I mean, it starts at her throat, blotches of red. You know what happened then? My brother, hey, look at Nancy, look how red she's getting. Oh, Jesus. Now she's getting redder. Others start joining in, and now she's in tears. And as she's walking out of the room, then you know what the response is? What's wrong with her? Why is she so over-emotional? No, it started here. And that's one way we show disrespect and dishonor to our wives. Okay? Anything else related to that? Any other way? There's a big one yet, ladies. It's when we tell our children to follow through on the things that we ask them to do. Huh? Right? We want you to be obedient. When mom or dad ask you to do something, we shouldn't have to ask you two or three times. We expect obedience immediately. So then wife asks dad to do something, and she has to remind him like 10 times, honey, have you taken out the trash yet? Yeah, I'm getting to it. 10 minutes later, honey, have you taken out the trash? I'm getting to it. Right? What is that saying to the kids? Ah, so what? I'll get to it when I get. See, guys, all of those things are ways that we are showing disrespect, dishonor to our wives and to their mother. Is that enough on that topic? You're getting the point? You're looking at me like, yeah, you okay? All right. Other questions, comments? That was a good question. It really was. I don't know, because I don't like how Christians act. So ask me the question differently. Now, Paul, basically what I was getting at is, ask me how can I act in a Christ-like way when I don't feel very Christ-like. I know that's a simple thing, but you know, let's face it. Sometimes we as Christians, if we use Christians as our standard, we are using the wrong standard. Because what I can do is I can look around and say, well, honey, you ought to be glad you're not married to him. I mean, compared to him, I'm gold, right? But that doesn't mean that I'm platinum, that's for sure, okay? So I'm not going to use others. Christ wouldn't do that to his church. Christ wouldn't do that to you. Therefore, Christ is my standard. So the question is, how do I respond to my wife when I'm not feeling very Christ-like myself? That, my friends, is an excellent, excellent question. You want me to answer it, don't you? Let me ask you, based on some things you've been hearing, what do you think would be a good response in that time? Your wife looks at you and says, you're not doing very well right now, are you? I'm fine. You ever hear that before? Well, you don't look very fine. I'm fine. Well, then why are you getting so loud? I'm not getting loud. See, you guys laugh because we all do it, right? So how do I respond to her in a Christ-like way when my flesh is ramping up and I'm not in a very good place? Come on, guys. Make me proud. Come on, yeah. Yeah. Ah. Yeah. See, it's that simple. Now, hopefully, men, we will mature to a place that at that very moment, when we recognize our flesh at work, we can silence that flesh and we can stay engaged. But early on, I may not have that level of control yet. So the best, most loving thing I can do for my wife is just look at her and say, honey, I love you so much that the last thing I want to do is hurt you. And if I respond to you right now, I'm going to hurt you because my flesh is not under control. So can you give me a couple minutes to retreat to the other room and get alone with Jesus and deal with him on this? And believe me, she's going to look at you and say, please take all the time you need. Because the last thing she wants is your flesh. Because she knows what flesh can do. So that's when you go to that room and you literally get on your for God and you say, God, I need you. God, help me. Right now I am so angry. I am feeling so betrayed. I am feeling so whatever it is. And name those emotions with him. And Jesus, I know you have felt every one of those things at some point in your life. I need you to help me. Your word says that in my weakness, you are strength to me. I need your strength right now. God, show me what's going on in my own heart, my own life. And God and I begin this dialogue, this conversation, where he begins ministering to my own spirit. And as he ministers to my spirit and his peace comes into my life and revelation comes, then I can go back out to my wife and I can say, honey, that was a great question or a great observation. Let's talk about it. Now I'm at a place of peace. Now I'm at a place where God's spirit is ruling and not my flesh. Now, maybe as the conversation starts unfolding, that flesh starts coming up. I need a timeout again. So I'm constantly going to Jesus to help me battle that flesh. So much so that as I do that repeatedly, the day will come where I am right in the midst of that and my flesh is rearing its ugly head and I can in the spirit, without her even knowing it, say, you flesh, you just shut up, be quiet. I renounce you in the name of Jesus. You get under me and I stay engaged with her and she never sees the battle that's raging inside of me because the spirit of Christ is conquering the sinful nature. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question, Paul? Well, I don't mind.
Mm-hmm. And I put them in a bowl, and I will break them up and eat them, and then I'll root through them and get the ones I didn't. It drives her bananas.
Wives, let me see your hands.
And
You know what for my wife it is? It's a bag of chips. Sitting there both reading, and I'm, honey, can you please put the chips in a bowl?
So then it was like, she said, oh, you're crazy. And so now I'm upset. And so we were trying to fix something on the TV. And so she said, why don't you get up there and look and see if you can see anything wrong with the back of that TV. So I go up there and look, and I don't see anything wrong with that TV. And I sit back down in my easy chair, and a little bit later she gets up, goes, looks behind the TV to make sure that I had not missed something. Well, that really.
Oh, you were ready at that point. Yeah, you were. How dare she talk about my pistachios? Then she questions my ability. So absolutely.
Why didn't she just go do that to begin with and leave me out of the picture?
Yep. And just don't get me any more pistachios.
And I told her, I said, from now on, don't buy me no pistachios.
Yep. I love this man. He is so brutally honest. You know what I used to say to my wife early on in ministry? After I'd done preaching, she'd come and say something about something the way I said a word or something when I was preaching, I'd just say, well, then I just won't preach anymore. That is so ridiculous. She'd look at me and go, you know you're not going to do that. Why did you say that? Yeah, no. Yeah.
It's being brutally honest, I understand. But, you know, I've done this for 40 years, guys. And I'm tired of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And see, guys, it can be as simple. I mean, seriously, you can look at it and say, that is the most ridiculous thing. But if my wife says to me, honey, when you root in that bag of chips like that, or when you root around in those pistachios like that, when you could just simply, as you break them open, put the shells over here so that when you're ready to eat, you don't have, why can't I do that? Why can't I just knowing that say, okay, I'm going to get chips out, I'm going to put them in a bowl, and I'm going to bless her. But there's that ego in me that says, doggone it, she's not going to tell me how to eat chips. Right? Come on, am I right? That's right. Yeah, I'm the man. I'm the head of this house. No woman's going to tell me how to eat pistachios.
Yeah, what gives her the right to do that?
That's right. What gives her the right? Guys, this is real stuff. Or I'll give you an example. I go up. We're both sitting there maybe watching a movie or reading books, and I decide I'd like something to drink. So I go out and get myself a glass of tea. I come in. I sit down, and she says, would you mind getting me a glass of tea? I was just out getting up. Why didn't you ask me then? Huh? Getting way ahead of yourselves now. Pastor, they're starting to meddle. That ain't right. But you're right. But the first thing I think to myself is this. Why does that bother me? Seriously. Why does suddenly my flesh go, how dare she, after I went out and got a glass and I came in, why now would she ask me to get her something? Jesus' response to that would simply be, oh, I'm sorry. Didn't even think about it. What? Sure. I mean, think about it. When he walked into that room that night when they were having the Last Supper, nobody took the time to wash the other's feet. What did he do? Wrapped the towel around himself, got the bowl, and started washing. Why? Because the scripture says he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. He was so secure in his relationship with his Father that it was no big deal for him to wash their dirty, stinking feet. So why should it bother me? Granted, my flesh doesn't like it, but ultimately, why can't I look and say, honey, I'd be glad to go get you a cup of tea? But as you ladies said, why not, as I'm getting out of the chair in the first place, look at her and say, honey, I'm getting some tea. Would you like some? Right? That would be the ultimate. But each time there is that kind of emotion evoked in me, I should always ask, Father, why did I respond like that? Why did I have such a negative response to my wife making that kind of request of me? And see, that's what draws me closer and ever closer to Him, because I recognize that I can't judge my own heart, because I'll be biased to it. But when I ask Him, He'll shed His light of truth on it and reveal exactly why I responded like that. Make sense? Are we answering your question, Paul? So, tomorrow night, when the pistachios come out, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go buy him some more tomorrow just to give him opportunity, okay? So what are you going to do, Paul?
I am probably going to get the unshell, or the shell.
The shell. What a cheap way out. What did she ask you to do? Mm-hmm. Yeah. By doing what? Cracking them? Because my understanding is you like to open them all up first. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, exactly. And gets, yeah, I know. So break them open, take the shell and put in another bowl, right? So that you don't have to root around to find them. They're all right there and you just... Okay, good. Yeah, I'll stay out of your business. Okay, other questions, comments? Yes. Uh-huh. Mm. 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 Wow. That is a good question. Did you hear the question?
Okay. I said I had a kid that used to work for me. And he would tell me, I can't make it today because my wife wants me to do this and that or the other. And I tell him, well, then you have to go away. Okay.
What do you think? Wow. That is a tough one, isn't it? Any thoughts? What would be the first question that we might want to ask? Okay. I'd want to find out what's really going on. Is his wife really expecting him? Now, think about this a bit. Would she really want him to stay home and not get paid? Or is there something else going on that he's not telling me? So I'd be wanting to sit down and saying, sounds like we got an issue here. We need to sit down and find out what's really going on. And maybe that needs to include a conversation with your wife. Maybe I need to hear what's really going on. Because a guy I worked for part-time had a situation like that. And you know what was really happening? He was using his wife as the excuse, and his wife had nothing to do with it. He was so drunk from the night before and had such a hangover that he couldn't come to work. And sometimes he'd actually have his wife call for him saying he's sick today, he can't come to work, and it made her crazy because she was lying. So I'd really want to find out, is this true? I'd want to sit down with both of them and say, this is what your husband is telling me. Is this true? Or is there something else going on? Because I don't think there's any wife who would expect her husband not to go to work for just some frivolous reason. Do you think? Okay, so I'd want to find that out. And then I think she might need help if she would, for some reason, have such a strange thought that she should just be able to ask her husband to stay home whenever she wants him to stay home, and it's going to be okay with the boss. And I'd probably want to help her to more fully see the way and say that's not a realistic expectation. Your husband is called to care for you. Your husband is called to love you. But he also has an obligation to his workplace. and to help her to see the truth of that and the understanding of that. And again, I can't imagine that a woman would have a hard time seeing that. What are you thinking? Does that sound right? I know. But that's what I'd want to find out. What's really going on in her life? But no, I don't think for you to have an expectation that somebody you've hired should just be able to take off whenever he wants. I don't think so. Because again, he should be showing himself trustworthy. Okay? Yeah. In the ancient Hebrew language, the word helpmeet can literally be translated revealer of one's enemy. Besides being a helper in the sense of one coming alongside, it's also the picture of one who can see where the enemy is at work and sound the alert. And so when you think about that in terms of a wife, she's the one that can help me to see the things in my life that are expressions of the flesh that I can't see for myself because my eyes go this way. Right? And so when she says to me, honey, like if I'm talking to one of the children and she says, honey, you're getting loud, I should probably listen to that. I should probably hear in that, honey, I'm seeing and sensing your flesh starting to manifest itself and the kids don't respond well to that. She's being the revealer of my enemy. She's helping me to see what I can't see. She's more than the one who's just called to come alongside and pick up the end of the 2x4. She's called to walk alongside of me in God's grace, helping me to more fully become the man that God's called me to be. And one of the ways she does that is helps to reveal where I'm falling short in that. Now, here's a good question. Does she only do that for me, or am I also called to do that for her? Yes. But so many wives, for so many years, have tried to be that kind of a helpmeet, only to be met with resistance, defensiveness, being told they're nuts, being told in essence to keep quiet, that they've learned to say, okay, just go ahead and make a fool out of yourself. I'm not going to say another word because I'm tired of the response. And so early on, as a husband, I may need to accept the fact that I might need to keep my mouth zipped for a while before I start trying to be the revealer of her enemy. But instead to say to her, honey, and literally, I told you this and we did this. I told my wife, if we are in public and you see me doing it, please call my attention to it right then and there. And you don't keep a lot of friends when that kind of thing happens because people are very uncomfortable with that. But I chose that I'm not going to say anything to her about what I see because literally, and guys, I thought I was a great husband. And if she were here, she would say, yeah, he didn't beat me. He didn't hit me. And compared to a lot of other men, yeah, he was a great husband. But I was the most defensive person on the face of the earth. I would always find a way of turning it off of me and turning it back on her. Things like, really? You're going to, what about you? Or even more, and this is so much manipulation, I would turn it to, oh, honey, you're right. Yeah, I know. I'm just such a worthless bum. Then she'd be like, oh, no, I wish I wouldn't have said anything. Look at him. He's like some, you know, puppy that just got beaten, you know. It was all manipulation. It was all to turn the attention off of me now to get sympathy. And so for about a year and a half, I just chose to say, God, I'm giving her permission to point these things out, to be the revealer of my enemy, but I'm going to say nothing about what I see in her life. And literally, one day she came to me and she said, I really appreciate the freedom you've given me. Now I need you to help me to see the things I'm doing that are on Christ-like. Now I had the permission. And so now I can go to her and say, you know, honey, when I saw this happening, I saw some flesh in that. Really? Yeah, I did. Well, in what way? And I can share that with her, and she receives it. Now I've even more fully moved into that role of spiritual leader that God has called me to be. Is that answering your question, Lynn? Revealer of my enemy. That's a beautiful picture of a helpmeet. Any other questions?
So I guess that's where I was headed with that. And you partially, I think you answered it, but the question is really, what role does a wife have in encouraging her husband to move in this direction?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a sense of hopelessness for God. So, how do what role does the wife have in helping?
Okay. Explain to me what creates the hopelessness.
Personal inadequacy. Ah.
Yeah.
Well, what's going to keep this from becoming a 1 week?
Oh, man, brother. I tell you, you are in such a good place. I know, but you are.
Does not make me feel bad.
I know, and I feel it, Lynn. I do. But let me say this, and after tonight, if you want to kick me out, that's fine. Your wife cannot be responsible for making you do this. I know. I'm just adding some other things, okay? This has to be something you as a husband see as a call of God on your life and your responses to Him. Now, am I glad that it leads to that feeling of absolutely? Because if it didn't, then I'd be looking at you saying, boy, your flesh is really strong. Because your flesh is sitting there saying, pfft. This. I'm the chief of my house. I'm the king of my castle. She'll do what I tell her to do, and that'll be it. And I know none of us would be that arrogant. But the fact that we interact with the Word of God and it causes us to feel overwhelmed, it causes us to feel like I'm inadequate. I don't think I can do this. That literally, I'm serious, means that we're in a good place because that's exactly where Paul came. Paul said in Romans 7, God, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. That word wretched. Boy, you look that up in the original language. Whoa. He literally means I am inadequate. I am insufficient. I am the worst man on the face of the earth. I am worthless. What a good place to get to. Because at that place, he says, who can rescue me? Who can rescue me from this body of death? And I think somewhere in the midst of that, he looks up and he sees Jesus and he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He has rescued me. He has set me free from this body of death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, wow. You see, in that place of despair, the only place I can come to is Him. I can't look at my wife to rescue me. I can't look at my pastor to rescue me. I can't look at my elder to rescue me. I have to look to Jesus, and I have to say, Jesus, only by your grace do I have a chance in this. And he looks at me and says, Lynn, there is no condemnation. I don't condemn you. I don't hold your past against you. And your wife won't either. Now let me take your hand and raise you up. Let me recreate in you the character of Christ. Oh, buddy. And that's why he goes on in chapter 8 to say, so I don't live by the flesh, but I live according to the Spirit. And that's where the victory comes. Guys, I know exactly where this man is. I remember the day where I was in my son's room and I was literally on the floor just weeping, saying, God, I can't love her like that. There's not a chance to love her like that. I can't do it. All I've ever done is these things that have wounded and hurt. And somehow in the midst of that interaction with God, he looked at me and said, you are exactly right. You can't. You can't. But I in you can. I am the grace. I am the strength. I am the source. And so literally every morning, my opening prayer would be, Jesus, help me today to love Nancy like you love her, because I don't know how. Every single day, help me to love my kids like you love them, God, because I don't know how. God, restore my relationship between me and my son, because I don't know how. Every day the cry of my heart was for his grace. And just recently, was it you who prayed about pride earlier tonight? That ugly thing called pride. All of a sudden I started thinking, I've gotten pretty good at this. I stopped praying that. I've made it. I love my wife like Christ loves the church. Only to find out, wow, you got so... And so that became my prayer all over again. God, I need you to help me to love Nancy like you love her. So, brother, I don't know how else to say it to make it any... I can't make it easy for you. Does that make sense? I can't make it easy for you. You have to go through it. But I'm telling you, at some point, that woman sitting next to you, as she watches you go through that process, as she watches you anguish before God, desiring to love her, to love your kids, to love those around you like Jesus does, she sees you making that effort. She sees you putting yourself into that. She is going to come alongside of you. She will become your champion. She will become your cheerleader. She will become the one who'll say, honey, you're doing such a great job. I'm so proud of you. I mean, my wife knew such a battle it was for me that she had the grace to look at me and say, now, Tim, oh, this is so embarrassing. Tim, I'm going to share something with you now. And I know it may sound a little hurtful, but I'm not doing it to hurt you. I'm doing it because I love you. She had to preface herself before she could share with me, because she knew that I was battling with this flesh. And so that would give me a chance to go, okay, I'm ready. Or I'd say, no, not yet. Whop, Jesus, I don't know what's coming, but I need you. Okay, honey, go ahead. Eventually, she didn't have to do that anymore. And I'm so glad for that, that she doesn't have to preface what she's going to share. But suddenly, this woman who I had injured and wounded became my cheerleader. Honey, you're doing such a great job. Man, I look at what you're doing with the kids and how you're taking care of us and our hearts. I'm so proud of you. And man, then you're going around like a little school kid. You know, it's like you just hung a gold medal around your neck. I'm doing it, God. Thank you for helping me. And so suddenly, man, you're doing this back and forth between each other. It almost becomes like a competition to see who can outgive the other, out-support the other. And your kids are just basking in the glow of that. And they're just saying, wow. I was telling Lynn today, this is no exaggeration. In our church, we've had to totally revamp our youth ministry because kids started saying, we don't need something every week. We really like being at home. You know, we're busy with school. We have athletics and we have choir and stuff. And so when weekends come around, we just like hanging out with mom and dad. In other words, there was a peace that was happening in the home that they literally enjoyed being at home. God starts working so much here that I'm sitting there watching a movie and a Hallmark commercial will come on. All my kids started doing this. Because I'd be back. Seriously, as I started understanding the heart of God and emotions, I'm back here weeping over these stupid Hallmark commercials. And my kids would go, there goes Dad again. I'm up preaching and I'm starting to talk about the love of God and I'm just bawling. My kids are back here. Oh man, he cries about everything. Oh, thank you, God. I'm finally feeling it. I know the heart of it, the emotion of it. Thank you for that. And my wife looks at him and says, kids, it's all right. You don't know how glad I am to see him cry. I didn't cry before. And those tears say to her, his heart has been tenderized. Oh, man, guys. It's work. Please understand. I understand that. But we have Jesus as our source. And he is more for you than he's against you. He wants you to be successful at this. And so he will impart to you, Paul, everything you need to be to that woman what she needs you to be. To every single one of you, that's what he'll be. Oh, man, I could go on, but I know it's after 9. We got to close. Okay? Let's pray. Father, man, this what a group of people. Thank you for the questions and the responses and the, because God, they're wanting to be real. Thank you for a pastor who says, but where do I go when I feel so overwhelmed? God, I hear his heart. I understand that place. So thank you that you've created in this church an environment where even a pastor can be so real as to share that kind of heart. What an incredible place to belong to. He is such a blessed man to be able to sit with his wife and children in the context of the church he's pastoring and saying, but what do I do when I feel defeated and overwhelmed? Oh, God. Do you realize how many people would trade places to have such an environment? So I thank you for this church. I thank you for this setting where these people can be this real and genuine. And God, I speak over these men tonight. Your peace and your strength. The God who says to you tonight, guys, I began a good work in you. I did it, not you. I did it. Tim didn't do it. I did it. Tim didn't come here by his own accord. And it wasn't some great brainstorm by your pastor or others to have him come. I did this. This is my word. This is my revelation. This is my instruction. He's just a mouthpiece. That's all. I began this work in you, and my word says I will carry it on to completion. I will do that. Guys, can you take hold of that tonight and hold Jesus to his word? Jesus, tonight, take hold of you, and I expect you to finish it. And I will hang on to you, and I will fight the good fight until I hear you say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And wives, God's word to you is hold on as well. Hold on as well. Be patient. Because I'm working in the one sitting next to you. Be patient. And watch what I'll do. And celebrate that as you see it happening in his life. So, Father, give us your blessing as we leave here tonight. I'm just going to make myself available. I'm going to stay as late as people need me to stay. If you have questions, comments, you just need to talk, I'll be here. But God, send us with your blessing. And with your joy, taking the place of sorrow. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.